Proverbs chapter 30, beginning of verse 24. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard, some of your translations probably say spider, the lizard you may grasp with your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. And it's interesting, as you look through these different things, all of them are displaying a particular attitude or a particular action that really need to be actions that Christians need to be doing as well. Now, of course, Agur is writing during the point in the period of the law of Moses and the old covenant, but we can learn a lot from this that we can apply to the under us under the new covenant as well. There's a lot of wisdom here. First of all, as we begin and we look at some of these things, we notice the first thing he brings up is the ant. Proverbs uses the ant a lot earlier on in chapter 6. Solomon actually uses the ant. He'll say, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." And he's talking basically about people that are just kind of lazy and just sit at home. And basically, your average person in the United States who wants to be on welfare, you see that. And he's basically saying, go to the ant because they're laboring and they're actually working. But here in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24, it says, the ants are not a strong people, verse 25 that is, but they prepare their food in the summer. The point of why Solomon, or why Agur says that these are a creature that displays this wise attitude is because they prepare their food, and they're preparing it in case of a harsh weather, food scarcity. They store it up in their particular nests, if you will, for lack of a better word, where they colonize, I guess. They store it up. And again, the idea is preparation. And while the preparation we're going to look at here in a moment, it doesn't have anything, it has some spiritual aspects, and has a really big aspect that we need to focus on. There's one I thought about I've not included on the screen this afternoon, and I think we need to consider. And that is the fact that since the ants, they're preparing in case of a time when things are going to be rough. That's the reason why they prepare their food. When you think about that, we need to be preparing ourselves for perhaps a time when trials and temptations arise. We need to be strengthening our faith. We need to be growing. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18, talks about this. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, in verse 10, there's a whole list of things there between verses 4 through 10. And it talks about practicing these things. It lists off a whole bunch of things. Add to your faith knowledge, self-control, and on. And there's just several things added there. And then it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither fruitless or useless in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea is that these things need to be increasing. Then verse 10 comes along there in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says, for as long as you practice these things, you shall never fall. The idea that's being brought about there in 2 Peter chapter 1 is strengthening one's faith. When one doesn't strengthen their faith, if one isn't growing, then at the end of the day, they will fall away. That's just how it is. That's what the Scripture clearly states. But what I want us to think about that is on the screen, in addition to that, is not only should we be growing our faith and preparing for the times when we might be in trials and have our faith strengthened for those trials and through those trials, in addition to that, we need to be a people who prepares for eternity. You know, a lot of folks prepare in all kinds of wrong ways. The Bible describes one particular man in Luke chapter 12. Turn over there, if you will. Luke chapter 12. Notice with me verse 16. We'll begin there in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Beginning in verse 16, Jesus speaks the parable of, many people have come up with different names for it. I just call it the parable of the foolish farmer. And in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You see, he's preparing himself a certain way. He's preparing himself for a life of luxury. Verse 20. "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have?" I don't know what your translation says, but the New American Standard says prepared. "Who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The point is, this man, he prepared, but he didn't prepare the right way. He prepared himself for a life of luxury and wealth in this life, and for an easy life. But he never got to experience that, because that very night he died. You also, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter 6. Notice with me verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It connects very well with the parable here. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And he makes this statement. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, he's telling them, hey, you need to be preparing in the right way. If you're just storing up wealth, if you're just preparing yourself for the easy life, in this life, that is, well, then you're setting yourself up to fail. We're going to be standing, everyone in this room will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 tells us, every man will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to the same place, the judgment seat of Christ. But then we're going somewhere afterward. There's only two places after that, either heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? Have you been preparing yourself for eternity? If not, why not? More on how you can prepare yourself at the close. But then he brings up another particular animal. He brings up the hyrax. I believe the New American Standard uses Shepherim or something like that. It's a little bit hard to pronounce it. But this is an interesting creature. This is the only one I'll show a photo of. But this is a particular creature that's basically in the Middle East. This is probably the best depictions I could find of it. It's a particular creature that dwells in rocky areas and cliffed areas. And one of the interesting things is, because in Israel, where these things are, they finding all the shelter they can find in the rocky areas where they can squeeze into places that predators can't, they really aren't hunted by predators that often. At least not in Israel. They find shelter somewhere where they can basically be safe from harm, and they can be safe from whether it's the predator or whether it's bad weather. They find shelter there. Sometimes it's referred to as the rock rabbit, the coney, the rock badger, even though it doesn't really look like a rabbit or badger. It's a particular creature, and they find shelter or refuge, or as the New American Standard says, their home in the rocks. Look over in Psalm 104, verse 18. And it speaks to this as well. Psalm 104, verse 18. Psalm 104, verse 18 says this. Psalm 104, verse 18, it says, "The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs, or the rocks, depending on your translation, are a refuge for the hyrax." And so, this is, once again, they're finding their shelter there. Through all these considerations, where should we be finding shelter spiritually? Spiritually speaking, where should we be finding shelter? You know, folks try to find shelter and try to find that idea of protection and that idea of somewhere that they can trust that they're going to be okay. Where do we need to be putting that trust? Well, some people put it in wealth. We just read about that with the parable of the foolish farmer. It did him no good. That's not where we need to be putting trust. Some people actually put their trust and put their confidence and their refuge in lies. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. Isaiah 28, verse 15. It says, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood," some of your translations say, "we have made lies our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception." You know, that's something we can see in today's world. Politicians, they try to find protection in lies. You know, someone once put it like this. How do you know when a politician's lying? The response is, well, whenever his mouth's opened. And that's pretty much how it is when it comes to when you're talking about politicians. They lie and they find refuge in that. Many times people lie to try and cover up other lies. They think they're going to find protection from the consequences of one lie by lying further. And they keep trying to find shelter in this, or for lack of a better term, they keep trying to find shelter, if you will. They keep trying to find protection, if you will, in these things. Yet, they don't do that. Moses once said to the people of Israel, "Your sin will find you out." Eventually, lies are found out, whether they be while you're alive or while you're dead or whenever the Lord returns. Every secret thing will be revealed. We also don't need to be trusting in fellow man in that regard, placing our shelter, placing our hopes, trying to find protection in fellow man. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, trying to find this confidence, if you will, to protect us from enemies. You know, the hyrax, when it leaves its shelter and it goes out of the rocky places, it has less protection than it did when it was there. It doesn't have that protection it once had. When we try to find shelter in one of these other things we're talking about, well, we're likewise pray for the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says very clearly that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have a predator looking out, looking to try and snatch us away. But as we continue on, we don't need to be finding refuge in fellow man. Fellow man can't do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 states this. Paul is talking about when he brought the gospel to them. In verse 4 it says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." See, when we try to find put our ultimate trust, put our confidence, find shelter, if you will, find protection in fellow man as our, I guess, your go-to. At the end of the day, once again, you fail. You set yourselves up to fail. People, I can't tell you how many folks I've known who will say, when it comes to things regarding what the Bible says, my preacher says. They're going to what their preacher says for how they want to choose to follow God. Now, you can't follow God when you are doing your own thing, but they're going by what fellow man says. They're seeking refuge in what the preacher says. That should never be the case. We need to be finding our refuge, our shelter, our protection in God. Look over in Psalm 91, if you will. Psalm 91, notice with me verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Look over also in Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. This is actually written throughout several different psalms, the idea of God being our refuge. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11 says this. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Once again, we need to be finding our shelter in God. How does one do that? Well, they do so by continuing to remain faithful. Once again, as we mentioned in brief earlier, continuing to grow as Christians. That's how we can take refuge in God. Finding our confidence in God's Word, studying God's Word, making it a daily habit to do so. Knowing what God has told us to do will help us to know what to do when the times of trial and the times of the devil's temptations arise. But the third particular creature that Agur brings up is the locust. This is another interesting creature. I know I keep saying that these are interesting creatures, but it's just interesting how he's finding so much wisdom in these creatures that he's bringing up. And he brings up the locust, and he says the locust they have no king. In other words, they don't have a ruler. They don't have a monarch, a patriarch. They don't have anything like that. And yet they go out in ranks. The idea of that is the fact that they cooperate. They have this thing that's like unity, if you will. You know, I'm reminded of how the local church needs to have unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There was all kinds of issues going on at the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was just having all kinds of things. There was division. You can just read about it all through that first letter of Corinthians. But one of the things, the thing he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, just kicking off the letter pretty much, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." He wanted unity among that church in Corinth. You know, some Christians decide, well, they want to be loners. They want to be church members at large. They don't want to place their membership anywhere. They, in a sense, they really refuse to have that unity. But also, sometimes, even within the local church, I've known of situations, horrible situations, and I've talked about them here several times in the past, where Christians and brethren will just fight amongst each other in the local church. There have just been so many occasions where that has happened. One of the particular ones happened in, I believe it was Frankfort, Kentucky, years and years ago. It was before I ever lived in Kentucky. It was about, I couldn't give you an exact number, but it was, I think it was sometime before the year 2000. It may have been before, a little bit after that, but it was somewhere, it was definitely earlier on. And what had happened there, and I've talked about this before, was there was, of course, that jealousy of people who had no college education, and they had that jealousy towards people who did. And there was the people on the other side of that, the people with the college education were treating those without, not the way brethren should be treating other brethren. And, I mean, it just got so terrible that that church, I mean, that church developed a reputation, a very interesting reputation in the town. And by the way, Frankfort, Kentucky, that's actually the capital of Kentucky. That's the state capital. And so everyone in the state capital knew that that church was having issues. Every time that the preacher there, he told me about all this. Every time that preacher tried to bring someone to Christ, nobody wanted to come to that work, to the worship service of that church. You know why? It was always the same thing. I don't want to go there. That church does nothing but fight with each other. They're hating on each other. They'll fight with me too. This is something I really want us to think about. Because in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. I'll get to Matthew 12 here in a second, but in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus made a very clear statement. He was praying to God the Father, and he made the statement. He said, "I ask not only on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." If you actually look at that last phrase there in verse 21, "so that the world may believe that you sent me." He's praying for unity here. If unity causes, if unity in the local church brings people to believe in Jesus, what does division and hating on each other and fighting in the local church do? It does the very exact opposite. That's why so many people didn't want to ever step foot into that building in Frankfort. Now, I don't know, there might be a sound congregation there now. But at the time, they were the only, and I'll just say sound church there at the time. It got so bad, the preacher dreaded having those men's business meetings. That's how bad it was. It was so bad that the preacher said, "You know what? We just need to close our doors. You guys hate each other. We just need to close our doors." He was told by a fellow preacher, and I'll never forget this statement he told me. He said he was asked by a fellow preacher, and he was talking with him. He said, "Well, why are you closing your church building? Why are you closing the doors to the? Why are you closing your doors?" I mean, after all, he would say, "I mean, there's not another sound congregation there in Frankfort, Kentucky. Why are you closing your doors?" Well, there's not his response, there's not any sound congregations here now. That word "sound" means healthy. And here's the point of why he said that. Being sound, being a healthy church, yes, it means you're standing up for the doctrine of Christ. Yes, it means you're following the doctrine of Christ. It means you're not going off into false doctrine like institutionalism, 80-70 doctrine, any of the false doctrines, numerous ones that are out in the world today. But it also means you're doing the things that are spiritually healthy. A church that is engaged in hating on each other and fighting each other is not a healthy church. A church that is fighting and hating on each other is not a sound church. And I know I say that pretty harshly. And sometimes I preach I'm told sometimes I can preach mean. And the reason why I do that, though, is because I love everyone here in this building. And I would hope that these kind of attitudes would never present themselves here. Let these attitudes never happen here with the brethren at Olney. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. In the context, Jesus is talking about, these folks have said that this man is casting out Satan and the demons and whatnot by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He's basically saying, hey, that doesn't work. But you know, that's the same thing in the local church. A local church, if a local church is divided and having fighting and all of that going on, well, if it's having all that going on, can that church stand? Can that local church stand? Of course not. That congregation closed its doors years ago. So many years ago, there's a lot of folks that actually don't remember it. They didn't know that congregation ever existed. That ought to tell you something right there. And at the end of the day, we need to have a unity that is based on God's word. I want to make that point clear as well. I presented this a couple Sundays ago. But you can have unity outside of God's word. That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira had in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You see, when Peter is talking to them, he tells them very clearly two interesting statements. Number one, he says that they had lied to God. You see, they had sold some land, kept back some of it, but then they donated some to the church and said, we're giving you all of it. You see, they had lied. And it says that Peter said, you have lied to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. But then he also said to Sapphira, he said, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? You see, they had unity, but it was unity in a lie. People can have unity in a lie. They can have unity in false doctrine. God's people cannot be that way. Let that never be the case here at Olney. We need to strive to keep unity within God's word. And unity, and to keep it and to build onto it. Let us remember to continue in that. But the fourth and final creature he brings up is the lizard. And some of your translations will say spider. But the analogy really works both ways. You see, the spider and and certain breeds of lizard, many lizards anyways, they can stick to walls. I think that's the idea of what's being stated here. They can stick to walls. But at the same time, it says that you can grasp them with their hands. They're small creatures. But even though you can grasp them with your hands, they're still in king's palaces. And again, people point to the idea of sticking with walls. Kind of just with this idea of a stick-to-itive attitude, a persistent, persevering attitude. And that's what they do. They are very persistent in making sure they try to get into a person's house. Now, down south, this is a little more common with the lizard. I remember my grandmother was telling me she was visiting a cousin's house one time down there. And she sees a lizard run across the room, and she screams. And then her cousin said, what was it, lizard? Oh, yeah, we get plenty of those down here in the south. You see, lizards or spiders, they'll get into houses. They get into king's houses, it says. It all points to this idea of persistence. I remember one time trying to kill a spider, and I was like, this is a persistent little guy. That's pretty much the idea. They're persistent about staying in the house. And you know, we need to be having a persevering and persistent attitude as we grow as Christians. Now, once again, some people, and I'm getting kind of, I kind of bounce off of this one, but some people will point to the fact that they'll stick to walls. Some lizards do that. Some spiders do that. And they'll stick to walls. And they'll say it's a, they kind of compare that to having a stick-to-itive attitude. Again, all pointing to this persevering and persistent attitude. And we need to have this attitude as we grow as Christians. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We referenced this earlier. Several of the things we're supposed to be adding on to our faith and make sure they're increasing. The idea of growing as Christians is displayed in that chapter, in those verses. And in chapter 6, it mentions this idea of, it says, and in your knowledge, self-control, perseverance. That word perseverance, I think the King James Version uses the word patience. It's a type of patience that grows in trial. It's a persistent attitude. It's an attitude of, even when things get tough, not giving up. Even when things get rough, even when it seems like the whole world may be against us, even when false teaching enters the church and won't go away, to continue to stand for what God's Word says. That's the kind of attitude we need to have, to continue to stand for God's Word. We need to be persistent in this attitude. We need to have this persevering attitude. Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, talk about not growing weary in doing good works. Turn over there, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, notice with me verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's talking about our work as individual Christians right there. And that's stuff we need to be doing. Now how do we do that? How do we persevere in that? Well, one way we can persevere in doing good is trying to bring people to Christ. Another way of doing that is helping them out in if they're in need. I had an old coworker, she contacted me about about a week ago, either that or it was this past week, it's been a while. As the statement goes, I've slept since then. But what she had said was, she was struggling and she just needed $10 for gas money, and I just handed it to her. Like, okay. You know, we can show people, we can do good to people by doing something like that. Now, I certainly hope she didn't go and spend that on something she shouldn't have, like drugs or alcohol or something else. She didn't strike me as the kind of person that did that when I worked with her, but I don't know. So it's one of those things where I may have made a mistake there. Maybe asked a little more questions about it. But it's something that we can do as Christians. We can show good works physically. We can show good works, do good to all spiritually. Get these buttons to cooperate with me. And we need to remember that through it all, through all our labor and persevering, none of it is in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 58, or chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians, turn over there, chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Through all of this, it may seem, it may seem just like things are just taking forever. It may just seem like it's just a repetitive thing, and it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It may seem like that we're doing what God has said over and over and over again. Perhaps it's getting more difficult over and over and over again to do it over and over, whether it be trying to be lights in this world as we're supposed to. And it can get difficult, especially when you have perhaps coworkers and neighbors who aren't making it easy on you. You're trying to make sure you're watching how you talk,
watching how you basically watching your attitude, even though your boss maybe hates your guts, even though your boss has the most foul mouth you've ever heard. It can be difficult in those times. And any times that we're trying to persevere in doing what is right, not just that area of life, but in others. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." Where? In the Lord. As we strive to do God's will, as we persevere, as we are persistent in the faith and keeping the faith and growing as Christians and following His word, we need to remember none of it is in vain. So long as we remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The context of that particular chapter, you read about a church in Smyrna. And what happened to Smyrna was basically they were told, things are going to get pretty bad. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have persecution. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. But then Jesus said this in Revelation 2, verse 10. The very last part of it. It says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We quote that. I quote that a lot at the end of whenever I preach, because I think it's a very important verse to remember. That points, again, that connects very well with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Our labor is not in vain if we remain faithful. We need to take that to heart. All these creatures that we've looked at, they show a wise attitude, if you will. And they show a wise attitude that we can very well learn from. It's interesting that the Bible shows us that even the smallest of God's creatures, particular creatures we may not even think of, can show and reveal attitudes that we should think about having.